Tape recorded message number TL 349. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the first epistle of John, chapter 2. Our studies begin today with verse 18. I dealt with this in the last lesson, but there's some things that I desire to add. He says it is the last hour. I am not going to minimize the problem here. Neither am I going to claim that I fully understand it. But I do know this, that in the prophesied order, and there was a prophesied order in Scripture that you would have that period of time called the Acts period. We can show from the Old Testament and from the book of Romans that that was prophesied when God was going to do a work that men wouldn't even believe if he told it to them, and that this work was to be a short work, a quick work. And since that was the final prophesied thing, why, they had every reason to call this the last or the final hour. Now, the great truth of the dispensation of grace, this 1900-year time period, was a secret hid in God that was not known to John when he wrote this. It was later be revealed by Paul that there would be this period of time in which God would write into the record of his long dealings with men the record of the grace that's inherent in his character. So we find a number of statements like that. It is the last hour. Then he spoke of Antichrist, and I demonstrated to you that the term anti does not mean opposed to or contrary to. It just simply means in place of, instead of. And therefore, right today, anything at all that we put in a place that belongs to Christ, that becomes Antichrist. Who is it that demands our loyalties? Why, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I put anyone else in his place and become loyal to this over and above the written word that reveals the personal word of God, then that can be Antichrist instead of Christ to me. It might be an organization, as I mentioned in the last study. It might be a denomination. It might be some sect. There are men who offer themselves instead of Christ. They claim that they have such powers, such gifts, that they actually offer themselves instead of Christ. Now, at this time in the people of Israel, from the actual truth that is revealed, which I have dealt with in these studies, the actual truth that is revealed with, the overwhelming majority of Israelites, both those in the land and those in the exile, were believing that the man Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and they were obtaining life through his name. Now, they did not leave their synagogues. They did not leave the temple, unless in some way the others got the upper hand and they were forced out, for they were in the majority. Oh, they could not fight if they took the sword that perished by the sword. But they did see strange things happen. They saw satanic activity just at this time, where certain people went out from them and tried to offer something in place of Christ. You see, these who were receiving Christ, they filled their lives with this one. And of course, those who did not receive him were going to fill their lives with something. And so men actually went out And they went out from the people of God, which was the Israel of God at that time, and they offered something else in place of Christ to get the attention of the people and the loyalties of the people. And so John declares they went out from us. Schofield tries to explain that by saying that they just went out doctrinally. Well, this was very early in the Acts period when we have the locale or the setting of this epistle, and the statement, they went out from us, was that they went out from the sheep of God. We must ever keep in mind that the people of Israel were the sheep of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ had said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, these sheep were not the sinners of the Gentiles. These were the people of Israel. And he said, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. These I must also bring. But inasmuch as shall we say that the overwhelming majority of the flock was receiving the man Jesus as the long-promised Messiah, well, because the pressure against others was so great, they simply went out. And John says they went out from us. But they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. And so it is plain that there were wolves here among the flock, and they went out simply because they were not all of us. Now he says, but you have an unction, and that Greek word there means anointing. Anyone that would take a look at the Greek would know. But in the 20th verse, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, the knowledge, the gift of knowledge that God gave, the unction of the Holy Spirit, gave these people definite knowledge from God to go on. They didn't have to search God's word to find out every detail of their belief, as we must do today, but they did have this anointing from the Holy One, and they had knowledge of all things. So he says to these people, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. I'm writing to you because you know it, and I'm writing to you because you know that no lie is of the truth. Well, today, the greater part of my ministry is to write to those who do not yet know the truth, or those who want to know more about it. But I can't say that I'm just writing to people because they know the truth. If they knew it, I'd have them teach me. And I'm willing to be taught by anyone who has been to the book and who has worked it out and knows the truth of God. They also knew that no lie is of the truth. It just can't be of the truth. Then he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, always remember, I have to repeat this again and again, that the Israelites, the seed of Abraham, the 8 million of them that were upon the earth at the time of Christ, these believed that Messiah was coming. Christ means Messiah. John tells us this in his gospel, where he says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So according to the inspired word of God, the word Christ means Messiah. The word Messiah means Christ. Now, these people were waiting for Messiah. They were expecting Messiah, and they would even search the word of God to see what it had to say about Messiah. But when the man Jesus appeared, it is evident that the rulers, scribes, Pharisees, those people that had the stated, the favored place in the status quo at that time, that these denied him. And so anyone at all who said that Jesus is not the Messiah, he is Antichrist. He is instead of Christ. He goes on to say, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, for he denies both when he says that Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, we're not going to hurl our imprecations and our diatribes at the Hebrew people today who feel that Jesus is not the Christ. They have been blinded by circumstances, and part of those circumstances are the persecutions that they have received from the people that call themselves Christians. That's been their worst persecutors. And it's been a terrible thing, an unbelievable thing. Sometimes I think that I ought to bring the material on it and present to you of all that the Hebrew people have passed through and passed through at the hands of those that call themselves Christians. And so they deny both the Father and the Son when they say that Jesus is not the Christ. But we're not going to be too harsh with them. We'll leave them to God. Now it says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same doesn't have the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, he hath the Father also. And so there it is. These are so related, Father and Son, that to deny the Son demonstrates you do not have the Father, you've denied him. But he that acknowledges the Son, he has the Father also. Now it says, let that therefore abide in you, let that remain in you, dwell in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. A very important aspect, for remember that in his Gospel, John says, reports the Lord Jesus Christ as saying, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now this is the promise that he has promised us. And the promise is the promise of aeonian life. That's the adjective from the word aeon, as I dealt with several studies back. And aeonian life is simply to be alive in the day when God governs the earth. He who is alive in the day that God governs the earth, he is the possessor of aeonian life. Now, in verse 26, it says, these things have written unto you concerning them to seduce you. The Greek would read, these things have I written unto you concerning them that are deceiving you. For there were many deceivers had slipped in unawares. But he declares that the anointing, this is what he was speaking about back in verse 20, where it was translated unction, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, I have known people that take this passage, and they have declared that they need no teacher. A man came to me, he had his Bible in his hand, and he repudiated me and all who attempted to teach the word of God. And he cited this, that he did not need anyone to teach him. I said, you have a King James Version of the Bible, I see. He said, of course. Well, I said, then you are, since you're not using the Greek itself, must be that you're allowing these men that translated the King James Version to be your teachers, because they took the Greek and turned that Greek into English as to what they thought that the Greek meant, and therefore they are your teachers. And you ought to give this up altogether. You do need someone to teach you. Very definitely you do. Now, I know that the greater part of the work where we depend upon others we could do for ourselves. I'm glad to be taught by anyone that shows he's been to the book. I'm glad to be taught by anyone who shows that he has truth. I was in a bookstore just a couple of days ago, and inasmuch as I am at this time very much interested in the First Epistle of John, I'm teaching it on Thursday nights to my Bible class, and I'm also putting it now on the tapes, so I'm interested in it. And I began to leaf through the books on First John. Here was one where it was full of a lot of little stories and anecdotes, and some of them were amusing and some of them were serious and some of them were sad to work up your emotions. But when it came right down to saying anything at all about the word. He just didn't say anything about it. I don't think it'd be of help to anyone. Well, I don't need any teacher like that. But if I could find someone who's really been to the book, and if I can find someone who rightly divides the word of truth, and if I can find someone who recognizes the continuing place of Israel, because that's all important. Remember, when we get to 3 John, it's going to speak there of how they went out taking nothing from the Gentiles. That is, nothing from the nations, because they wanted no help from the nations. They were an exclusive class. How are we going to understand that unless we recognize the continuing place before God of the people of Israel? So teachers are needed. And they that teach the word should be faithful in doing it. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, that's the anointing he spoke about in the 20th verse, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so remember that in the Acts period there was the gift of knowledge, but not only was there the gift of knowledge, there was the gift of teaching. And since there was a gift of teaching, there must have been some that needed to be taught. It so happened that these people he spoke to did not need to be taught, certainly there were those that did, or there would have been no gift of teaching. So in verse 28 he says, now little children, abide in him. Would mean continue to dwell in him, continue to live in him, that when he shall appear, and this is the Greek word phanerao, that's spelled P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O, and the first O is short, like in box, and the last O is long, like in moon, and we would pronounce it phanerao. P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O. It's a very important word, and that's why I spell it out. It does not have to do with his coming. It has to do with his manifestation. When God shows him forth, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his parousia. Now, the manifestation of Christ, that phanerao, is one thing. The parousia comes later. Phanerao introduces the kingdom. The parousia introduces the millennium. And these are far apart. And in the scripture we have gaps, many, many gaps. But inasmuch as these people who are alive or who are raised from the dead will continue right through the centuries of the kingdom and into the parousia, and yet they will not have lived as long as Adam lived, or Methuselah lived, or Noah lived, or a lot of others at that time, but they will live right on there, and they're not to be ashamed of him at his personal presence. When he actually comes to be personally present, they'll have no need to be ashamed, and he's just taking in the whole scope of things. You know, we sometimes look at things for an hour, or a day, or a week, and so on. Part of the strength of the Catholic Church is that they're able to look forward for 500 years and say, well, we may be weak here now, but in 500 years we'll be very strong here. And so they just dig in there and wait for the 500 years to pass. That's a part of their strength. But most of us, you know, we're just living for the day or the hour. But in the Word of God, it goes much farther. And there's places where almost just in one short verse, it will not only take in the kingdom of God, it will take in the 1,000 years, and it will take in the new heavens and the new earth. So don't be surprised if you find it here. Now, when we come to verse 29, it says, if we know that he is righteous, this is the man Jesus, who has been demonstrated to be the Christ, the Son of God, if we know that he is righteous, this one who is going to first be manifested, and then later be personally present, we know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now notice this, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now people take this and say, there it is, born again. There it is, the new birth. There it is, regeneration. But wait a moment. This is based upon doing righteousness, working righteousness, practicing righteousness. And are men born of God by doing this, by working righteousness? Is it by works that we have done? I don't think so, and I see a difficulty here almost immediately. I see it right away, because there are those who will tell you that we get into the human family by natural birth, our first birth, and we get into God's family by the second birth, but that isn't what the Scripture says. I don't care if you're an angel from heaven when you deny the Scripture, I'm not going to walk along with you, because the Scripture says that unto as many as received him, this is John 1:12, unto as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, that is, the authority to say that God is my Father, I'm a member of his family, even to them that believe on his name. And according to the word of God, this is based, getting in the family of God, is based upon receiving him, and this is further explained as believing on him, and that's the way we become members of the family of God. It isn't by something called the second birth. And if it is, then right here you would have it all by works. But what does this say? The Greek word here is the word gnao, and I have said in many lessons that gnao means to generate are to produce, to generate are to produce. It is a verb, and it is based upon a family which has the G-E-N element in it, and we use this in English, generations, generators. I have one in my automobile, and so do you, I'm sure, and many things have to be generated. We call it sometimes priming the pump. But when you were priming the pump, what you were doing was really generating it so it would pump water. Now, everyone that does righteousness is generated of him, because the generating work of God leads to righteousness. Now, I'm sure if you're sincere that what you would like to do, and I know what I would like to do, is to have acts of righteousness in my life every day. Just that my life might be made up of definite acts of righteousness. And yet, if this happens, it's got to be God who is behind it. It is God who must produce it. And so this isn't a one-shot thing here, which is done once and say, glory to God, I'm born of God, I'm a child of God. No, sir. Everyone that does righteousness, and every time he does it, it is because that God generates it. Oh, I'm not speaking of the insignificant little things that we do just because they're right. I'm speaking of those major things that men do, those great things that call for sacrifice, and so on. Even the little things I know are generated of God, but when we think about these big things, then we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is generated of him. Now, we can take you back, and we could show you how that when Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross, that Joseph went to Pilate and begged his body, asked permission to take the body, and was given to him. And he took this body, and he put this man in a tomb, new tomb wherein never man had been laid. That was a work of righteousness. He took care of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in some cheap and ordinary way, but he took care of it with something that he really had been made, I suppose, for himself and the members of his family. There he placed the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he did this at a risk to himself, for it was the Roman government who had been behind this, and it was the that Jerusalem mafia that had been behind it, and if he showed any feelings toward the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself could be taken and put to death, because they would hate the very one that did this, because they were trying to make the Lord's death to be a shameful thing. But Joseph did this work of righteousness, and that was because that God generated it. God was behind it, and God produced it. And I can take you through the Word and show you 1,000 things like that. Yea, 10,000 things like that, and every one of them, because anyone at all that does righteousness is generated of him. God's behind it, you see. Now, if God generated someone to do righteousness, shall we say if God primed the pump and inspired them to do this and they didn't do it? That doesn't mean they were not generated. That just simply means that they failed God. He didn't fail them. And it will still go down as an act of grace, a love and favor at the undeserving, even though they failed God. So generation is something that God does over and over. More on that a little later as we get into the following chapters. Now, in chapter 3, John says, "Behold, what manner of love Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," that is, positioned and designated, "the children of God." It isn't sons. This is the word children. And we have every right to say this, no matter who this was written to, because I can go right to the first chapter of John, as I quoted a moment ago, and show you in John 1:12, "Unto as many as received him." Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? Well, to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. That's the right to say, God is my Father, and I'm a member of his family. "And behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that even you and I should be called the children of God, members of God's family." Oh, the world would say to us, "But what denomination are you? What sect or group do you belong to?" And so on. How can you claim to be in the family of God when you don't have your name on some membership roll? That's what the world say. Well, the world knoweth us not, doesn't recognize us, because it knew him not. Now he goes on to say, "Beloved, now are we the children of God." That is true of us. Right now we are children of God, we are in God's family, and we have the right to say, "Our Father." Not just because God created us, but because we received Christ, because we believed in him on the basis of John 1:12. We're the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear." Now notice that word "appear." It isn't plain now. It's not manifest now what we shall be. Not in the least. Much less for us than it was for them. Because in the day when John wrote this, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ had something to show for it. He had something in the way of health, something in the way of a gift, something in the way of authority or power that he had to show for his belief, and that's without exception. And even then, while these things were plain in the lives of these people, for their faith was accredited, God had said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." And so it appeared more in them than it does in us today. But it does not yet appear, that is, isn't plain what shall, but we know that when he shall appear. Now there's the same word, phanerao. Once where it says, "It doth not yet appear." Now suppose you can make this the coming, see, and say, "It doth not yet coming what we shall be." That doesn't make sense. It is not yet plain what we shall be. It is not yet obvious what we shall be or manifest what we shall be. It doesn't blaze forth or shine forth what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that is, be made manifest, and remember that the manifestation of Jesus Christ, God's presentation of him, is the next great event. That is when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. We know that we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Now, people take this and they seem to peep through the keyhole here and oh, what they see. I had a little magazine from a man down in Alabama, and he has looked here and he says that in the future there will be no male and female, that they will just all be males, for Christ was a male and we shall be like him. We shall be like him. And others say that when we're raised from the dead, we'll be 33 years of age, because that's his age when he died, and so on. Well, I don't think you know how the word like is used. You know, Mrs. Sellers is like me in many, many ways, and I'm like her in many, many ways. Oh, we have our own personalities. We have our own feelings about things, but we're alike in many, many ways. Yet she's female, I'm male, she's a woman, and I'm a man. And so I speak the truth when I say she is like me. It doesn't have to be in every detail. I'm 3 years older than she is. We don't have to be the same age to be alike, and so on. Or I could speak of some of my good friends and brethren. Oh, I'll just mention a couple that work with me and associated with me. There's Dave Hedema, and there's John Ribbons, Herb Bautistel. Oh, I could go on here and name right out of my fellowship here in Los Angeles a lot of them. And I could start naming people all over the country and Grand Rapids. I could say, yes, I'm like him. And Tarly, well, I'm a whole lot like him. We're alike in many ways. And so on. So don't take this and say that, try to build some doctrine that everyone will be a male. The reason is that we shall see him as he is. And since we shall see him as he is, then we not only can be like him, we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him, he purifieth himself even as he is pure. This expectation. In other words, he would bear fruit ahead of season. Bear fruit ahead of season. Now we come to chapter 4, and it says, whosoever committeth sin. The Greek word here, poieo, means to work. It means to do. But it has the idea of working at it. But it is true that he that committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Not just the Ten Commandments. Why, good night, I can show you 1,001 sins that are condemned in other places in the Word of God that aren't even mentioned in the Ten Commandments, not even touched there. You know that. Take such things as witchcraft. Where do you find that in the Ten Commandments? So on. Sin is the transgression of the law. These people were under the law. It is true that they were not under the curse of the law. Christ had redeemed them from the curse of the law. But anyone that worked at sin, he transgresses the law. Now, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Our is the people of Israel. In another place, he speaks of him being the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And you just can't rush in here and say this is everyone. But certainly when the Lord died, he died for the sins of Israel as a people. And in him, in Jesus Christ, is no sin. Now, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, I am convinced that the character of the Acts period was of such nature that there was simply no excuse and no reason for sin. And if you will follow through the Acts period, you will discover that among those who had cast their lot with Jesus Christ, you just simply do not find this manifest sin, this practicing sin, this doing of sin, like we see among Christians today. In other words, we might say that the perfect light that they had, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which we read about in the second chapter, the knowledge that they had, and so on, made it possible for these people to live to a certain extent, shall we say, above and beyond sin. And yet this word carries in it the idea of practicing. Many men are practicing thieves and they're practicing liars. I wouldn't say that every man that ever stole anything is a thief. Every man that ever told an untruth is a liar, stamped as such by the Spirit of God. I'm not trying to alleviate these sins at all. I'm just simply saying that God is righteous in his judgments, and he that has little is expected. He that has much is expected, and these people in the Acts period had so much. Oh, if we would just believe and quit denying the gifts of these people, the light that they had, the truth that they had, the knowledge they had, we could understand better these statements. So whosoever sinneth, notice the character of that word, doesn't say whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. He hasn't entered into the knowledge of him, neither knowing him. It's repeated. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, now here we get this word committeth sin. Doesn't say he that sins, but we get this word poieo, which has to do with work. He that works at sin is of the devil. And we have so many people today that are in the pornographic rackets and this racket and that racket. Oh, my goodness, they just work at sin. They work at it all the time. They're the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and that's why he's manifested. Now here comes the statement, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He doesn't work sin. But notice that whosoever is born of God. Now, there are people, nearly every denomination has some doctrine about being born again. And I will deal with this in later studies. And I've dealt with it, I'm sure, previous times, but in previous messages. Nearly every denomination has some kind of a doctrine of being born again. In some denominations, they have baptismal regeneration, and when they sprinkle some water on a baby's head, they say that this child has been born again. They have this. Yeah, when they come to this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, they don't know what to do about it. And I say that this tells us that whosoever is generated of God doth not commit sin, and the statement made here is the generations of God does not lead to men practicing just working at sin. The generations of God do not lead to this. You know, we can't do anything righteous without God producing it. But God does not produce sin. And whosoever is generated of God, he does not commit sin. Why? Because that's not the seed that God planted there. Now, if I wanted to raise wheat, I would plant the seeds that bring forth wheat. If I wanted to raise corn, I would plant the seed that brings forth corn. Now, if you put seed in the earth, it doesn't produce, it will die. But the seed that God's plant does not die. You see, it remains in him. And it can't produce sin. It can't produce sin because he's generated of God. And all that this tells us here is that the generating works of God never lead to sin. No one can ever say, the Lord made me do it. Probably being more in harmony if we'd say with the comedian Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Well, that would be near to the truth. But God does not produce sin. And the seed that God plants, that he hopes will spring forth in righteousness and love and so on, that remains, that abides. And it cannot produce sin. Why? Because he's generated of God. Now, in this, the children of God are manifest. And they were. In fact, the children of God were so manifest in that day that there was no mistaking them. And also the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And there are those who can tell me that all is out of God. Well, the man that does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard in the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So he said, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. And that was their experience at that time. We can get beyond much of this today. We don't think that the world loves us, but we do not feel the fierce hatred that these felt, and neither do we feel the fierce hatred that the Hebrew people still feel, and just because that they are related to God. Well, I see that my time is running out, and I'll bring it to a close at that point, and we will take this up in the next study. We're dealing with different things here, difficult things, but I trust that this has been a help to you. So until the next time when we meet around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye. Remember, be tuned in. Pardon me, I think I'm making a radio tape, but remember that we will meet again around the Word of God in the weeks to come as we look again at what God has to tell us in his precious Word.